Rather an unusual title for our meditation this morning. And because it is a little unusual and you feel you will know the answer almost as soon as I ask the question, I'm going to ask you to defer any judgment until the message is over. The subject is, has God failed? Has God failed? The God is dead propaganda is dead. But difficulties remain. And one of the great difficulties that confronts many Christians today is, why is God silent? Why is it that he does not speak as he apparently spoke in years gone by? For many Christians have looked into the Word of God and they find that many times in the Scriptures it says, and God said. And we know that our wonderful epistle to the Hebrews that we are going to look into tonight starts off by saying, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. And yet the heavens are silent today. And because they are silent, apparently, men have taken all sorts of liberties. Liberties with God. Liberties with His Word. So that we've been told 1,000 times, though we don't believe it, but we have been told that God is dead. And that the Scriptures are dead. They do not belong to our day. They were all right for the folk back there who knew so little, but for us who have become enlightened and educated, it's passé. It's obsolete. Well, we could go on along that line, but I just want to remind you, beloved, before we get into the message proper, that the very bearing of these statements upon the world today has been this. Discarding the Word of God, we have discarded the only anchor of the soul. Discarding the Word of God, we have no refuge to which to turn. We are left to our own ingenuity. We are left to our own solution to the world's ills. We are left to our own ideas as to what morality is, and we come up with the answer, there is no morality. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And the tragedy is that so many people are believing this, and that there is no God because he is either dead or silent or doesn't care or something. Now, what is the answer? Is it that God has failed? Psalm 37, verse 1. That's all I want to refer to. And in that psalm, just two words. Two words for you and for me and for any believer that has serious doubts about conditions and whether, after all, we are right. We are in such a minority. We hear by radio, by television, by newspaper, by magazines, by the Navy scuttlebutt and from every other source of gossip that we are free. And never have we been in bondage so much as we are today. We are at liberty, and never more have we been the victims of lust as we are at this present moment. We have cut ourselves adrift from the solid rock, if I may change the figure for a moment. We have cut ourselves adrift, and we are adrift, and we are at the mercy of any storm that comes along. And there is one who is seeing to it that there are storms coming from north, south, east, and west, and every point of the compass in between. And it's no wonder that an average Christian could look askance and say, well, where is God? Where is he? And you know, we're not far removed from what we have in one of the Psalms. If you'll turn to Psalm 78 for a moment, I can give you there almost a replica of our position today. Psalm 78, verses 19 and 20. I can't go into the whole Psalm, but here in this Psalm there is a rehearsal of the children of Israel as they went from Egypt into the Promised Land. And in verse 17, just to go back for a little, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness.
They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Look at those two words for a minute. Can God? Can God furnish us a table in the wilderness? Now, in order to understand that a little, you must project it against the background. What was their background? In slavery, in torture, in agony under the Egyptian yoke. And God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, not one of which touched the children of Israel. Can God? And then we can go on. God provided a Passover lamb, and under that Passover lamb they were delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Can God? They went down to the Red Sea, and down at the Red Sea immediately they began to complain because they were hemmed in, as they thought. And in their hearts they were saying, can God deliver us? Well, he already has. What he has done once, he can do again. Yes, but it'll be in a different way, and we've never seen God work in this way. Beloved, we're always looking for something in the nature of a president. I don't mean a president like Johnson, I mean a president. If you're going to look for something in the president like Johnson, you may be disappointed. Now, I'm not going to get into politics anymore. But listen, if we can find in the scriptures a precedent, if something has happened before, we can say, in a measure of faith, it can happen again. But for God to do something entirely new, faith doesn't reach up for that. You see? And so the children of Israel are saying, can God furnish us a table in the wilderness? Can he provide us meat? And they lusted after the meat, you remember, and God gave them their request and sent them meat. Yes, but he sent them something else. He gave them a request, but he sent them leanness of soul. Can God? Well, we look around today and we say, can God deliver us? Is it possible that with all that's going on and with this terrible scourge of evolutionary theory becoming more and more a fact, until no matter what you pick up in the newspaper, television, or what, you're being given definite, positive proof that man is millions of years old, the universe is many more millions of years old, and we still came from the ape. I feel sorry for the ape. But we're doing things that an ape would never do. Think it over. We're doing things today that an ape would never do. Put it down to its lack of intelligence if you want to. And Christians, I believe, are being shaken, many of them. What are we going to do with these facts? Well, I'm going to read you a fact, and you'll do nothing with it but believe it. And you'll turn with me, please, to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to look at that statement again, because we're going to deal with it a little more fully as the message develops. In the beginning, God. I know that's incorrect as far as the grammar is concerned to leave it there, and yet you're stating a fact. In the beginning, God. Let us say it this way. In the unbeginning beginning, God. Supremely alone, gloriously alone, but he was there. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here is a clue, I believe, to the Bible. It's unfortunate that we have the little definite article in here. Because the very first verse of our scriptures not only tells us that God created the universe, but it tells us that behind his creation of the universe, there was something more than a whimsical fancy and a satisfying of his own pleasure. He didn't create the universe to satisfy his creative power. He didn't create the universe just to satisfy that energy within which is able to look around and see, now I've accomplished this. He created it with a purpose. In beginning, God created the universe. Well, what did he say? In beginning, what's the ultimate? Now, I could finish my sermon right now by saying, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Will you do that? I've turned to the end of my Bible, and I've got too many appendices there. So I've got to turn back to Revelation just a minute. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. There was no more sea. In beginning, God created this heaven and this earth. Can God do what? Can he overcome all the awful situations that are happening today? And we who know a little bit about the scriptures, who know that behind all this tragic event, or events that are taking place, there is satanic energy at work. We know something a little bit about principalities and powers, evil forces that are working so that the whole world today lies in the hand of the wicked one. And we're saying, can God deliver us? And I remember Daniel in the lion's den, and that king who was rendered powerless by the decrees of his own country, coming down and saying, can God deliver you? Can he? There are too many doubts in the heart of us believers, I feel, and that's why I'm bringing this message. Fret not because of evildoers. Now, I'll come back to the psalm just for a moment, although I said I wouldn't. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I know some dear people who speak about those who have come from other lands, who never knew English, who knew little about American customs, and yet in a few years have amassed wealth, while other good people seem to go on struggling day by day to make ends meet. It's hard to understand. Why? Why should it be that Christians, and I know there are some Bible teachers, I don't know whether they're worthy of the name, that's not for me to judge, but there are some Bible teachers who tell us God means us to be rich, every one of us. Well, I'm sure in the wrong place if that's the message. That God intends us to be happy and wealthy. That's being taught today. And all I can say about it is it's a case of wrong division, that's all. And taking and misapplying scripture. But now let's look for a moment at this thought. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21, there's a whole book full of something. What is that something? Well, now let me ask this question. Let's go through for a moment with this idea of has God failed. Genesis 1:2, we'll start there very quickly, and you know it says the earth became waste and empty, or without form and void. And we all know, in this little group anyway, that a catastrophe must have taken place here, the result of which was the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Did God fail? Did he prevent, huh? Please don't, let me get through. Listen, don't you know the difference between a rhetorical question and another kind? Did God fail? Could he have prevented this? Yes, he could, but he didn't. We come on to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had hardly been created fresh from the hand of God. When there's another failure. And they sinned. They disobeyed a simple injunction. Could God have prevented it? He could, but he didn't. And you look back at those days and say, oh, if Adam hadn't done this, and if Eve hadn't done the other, how different things would have been. Yes, that's a philosophy. But it doesn't hold water. Again, we go on a little more in the history of the world, and God looks down from heaven and he sees the awful condition of men. He said, let's go down and see what's happened.
And he goes down, as it were, and he sees that man has corrupted his way so much so that God said, there is no alternative left for me but to destroy them all, with the exception of this one family who has been upright. Oh, good. What a triumph. He's gone on from this time with Adam and Eve, and surely men and women of the list would have known the terrible results of disobedience, and yet here now it's the whole world involved in this cataclysmic judgment because they did not worship Jehovah, but set about worshiping the images of their own creation. Has God failed? Alright? He starts all over again with the flood, as he started after Adam and Eve, with another set of rules and so forth and so on, after the flood. But you only go 5 or 6 chapters or so, and you come to Babel. And once again, God moves in, not to destroy, but to scatter. And the nations are scattered. Has God failed? It looks like it. And now again he has to turn and bring a man, a perfect stranger to us. Ur of the Chaldees delivers Abraham. And God starts with this man to perform his will again. Has he failed up to now? Must he make a fresh start? Well, he makes a fresh start with Abraham, promises him certain things, and the nation begins to grow. And they get into trouble, they go down into Egypt, and they're put into slavery. Has God failed? Why should they go into slavery? Why should they get into this abominable condition wherein they cry day and night unto him for deliverance, and for years no deliverance comes? Listen, beloved, do you ever hear of unanswered prayer? Have you ever heard of Christians saying, my prayers are never answered? I don't understand what's wrong with me that I don't get my prayers answered. Go back and look at Egypt and see children of Israel crying unto the Lord. And it took him what? 80 years to get a man who could start this work of deliverance. 80 years. I don't say all that time was spent in that bondage, but toward the latter part of that time, their burdens have been made more grievous. When they said unto Pharaoh, it's too much for us, he only increased the burden. Where was God then? That he allowed that to his people? Has God failed? Moses leads them in onto the threshold of the promised land, and in that promised land they take that portion which God had provided and say, oh no, God hasn't failed. But as we read on, we see them go into captivity. And for 70 years they are there, again in bondage, to another nation. You say, well, God permitted that? Couldn't he have stopped it? Yes, he could. Yes, he could. But then the crowning event, he sends his son. And they put his son to death. Has God failed? Where's all the eloquence of Jesus? Where's all those mighty truths? Where's all that wonderful healing? What effect upon the people? Nothing but what brought rejection to him, and he was crucified. Again, I might ask the question, well, God gave them another chance. What a wonderful God it is, in spite of all the failures apparently along the road, he's still giving chance after chance after chance to this people. Opportunities, better word. Opportunities again. Well, he gave them another one in Acts 2. For 35 years, he's pleading with his people at home and abroad, come back to me. Receive my son. Accept him as your Messiah. And in AD 70, the Roman power came down and they just simply swept the Jews out and destroyed their city and their temple. Has God failed? Scattered for 1900 years, and this time particularly is the time of the silence of God. The silence of God. We can't state definitely, although we like to think that once in a while, God has interfered in the affairs of men. Those in Britain during World War II like to believe that God interfered. And suddenly, Hitler, instead of attacking England with all his armies ready and his boats across the narrow strip of the English Channel, suddenly he switches and goes over to Russia. Well, in spite of all I said, I want to make a little aside. Thank God that Hitler
believed in astrology. For the astrologers led him astray. Beloved, the truth is this, that he had stayed in the West and he had sent across, England at that time could not have survived. Men were lining the beaches with inadequate weapons. They were drilling in the back country
with broomsticks and pitchforks. Think of it. And there was old Churchill trying to stem the tide. And King George V called for a day of prayer.
Now, I don't know how much God answers the prayer of an ungodly nation, but somehow the tide turned.
I don't know how many times God may have interfered in the affairs of this nation to bring it to a present time, but today, with all that America has received from the hand of God, it looks as if God failed
because we've turned our back upon him. You don't believe that? Well, I do. I believe we've turned our back upon God. I believe that we're in that place where God is just about ready to say, I can't do any more with you than I could with the children of Babylon.
It's confusion today, as much as it was in there. There's a confusion of tongues. It's double talk everywhere today. Talk about confusion of tongues, we have it. You don't know what a man means today. He says something, but if you're ever, he's ever approached, well, I didn't mean that, I meant this. And he seems always to leave himself an exit, a way out, that he can avoid the issue. I'm distressed, as I'm sure you are, and it's disturbing to think of the way our Supreme Court and the way our lawyers are twisting and turning.
There are many, many questions, but it's disturbed me, as I'm sure it has many of you. Why is that
every lawyer in this country lays stress upon the right to appeal? We've seen it right here in our own state recently. I'm not going to mention it because of the faith. But you know what I'm referring to. A man who is self-convicted,
who admits to his guilt, now having been brought before a jury, and the jury finds him guilty, we're going to appeal the verdict. What's the good of a jury?
What's the good of 12 men or women? Where's the final court of appeal? Not in the jury anymore.
Is it in the judge? It isn't in the judge anymore. It's in the lawyer, the defense lawyer, who has the right to appeal right up until he gets to the Supreme Court, and then they monkey with it just as it seems right to them to do. Confusion everywhere. And it's enough to make people say, well, where is this God that you lay claim to? Why is he so silent? Again, turning to our modern life, look at some of the problems that we're facing today.
The racial disorder. And we think we're clever when we say, well, we know where it all stems from. It stems from communism. And we blame communism for it all.
We think of the moral situation of the day, and we come again and we say, well, that's communism. It's the blame for that. We think of our governmental situation, and we say that our government is honeycombed with communists.
And we are at the mercy of everything in the racial, moral, and governmental world. But are we right in blaming the communists for everything?
Is there some more sinister force at work, in which the communists are but a tool, a very successful tool, to be sure, that has brought us to the very brink?
Now, in our recent newspapers, we are told that Russia has an atomic warhead that can be sent up and can hover over any specified place, and by the little triggering of some mechanism, that bomb can be exploded over any city in America. And the experts are now looking at it, and they're trying to bluff it off, and they're saying, oh, well, it's again Russia has broken another treaty.
Well, what's a treaty to Russia anyway? Where's our stupidity in trusting them at all? But behind it all, what does it mean?
We think of our own individual lives. We're being told that practically every one of us needs to see a psychiatrist.
Well, I want to know, who's the psychiatrist going to see? For the time he's listened to all our problems, he must be,
himself. tension, 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 trouble. Families broken up for no reason at all, apparently. Business is failing for no reason at all, apparently. Things going on the rocks everywhere. And we're at the mercy of every storm. No wonder that people are filled with unbelief today.
What is there to believe in?
Well, you say you're painting a sad picture. Yes, I am. Because I'm painting what we know to be the truth. Has God failed? Well, I'm going back again to my Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have seen through all these experiences, these apparent failures on the part of God. And yet another remarkable thing is that with the catastrophe in Genesis 1:2, the earth was reconstructed.
In spite of the sin of Adam and Eve, the human race went on. In spite of the flood, there was another start. In spite of the disruption of nations at the Tower of Babel, there was a man that God could find. Despite the fact that this nation was led and yet failed God, not God failing them, but they failed God again and again and again, yet God has continued with this nation. And even though for 1900 years they've been lost, this God who apparently has failed so many times is now bringing them back out of their lost estate in the world to the land that he promised them centuries ago.
And what about Calvary? A failure? Well, listen, I'm going to say something this morning that may
shock us all. It shocks me as I think about it. But beloved, when God saved me, Calvary was not a failure. Just one soul justifies Calvary.
I love that story of the old minister way back in England there, some spot, who had been in that church for 21 years, laboring in that little country village. One day after 21 years, the vestry or the board of deacons or whatnot waited upon him and said, "Pastor, we were looking up the records the other day and we found that you've been serving us for 21 years. And Pastor, according to our records, in all the 21 years that you've been here, only one soul has been saved." And the old man said, "Is that right? You mean to tell me that after 21 years, has one soul been saved?" They said, "Yes." And his old quaint way began to unbutton his coat and pull it off and say, "Well, here's for another 21 years' work."
The value of a soul. Who's going to determine? You know, we're living the days of mass media and mass this and mass the other, mass production, and we want to see souls saved on a mass production. And forget the value of one. Well, when God saved me, he did a wonderful job. I'm not perfect yet. But I don't have to tell you that.
I'm not perfect yet. But there is a day coming when this God who seemingly all through the centuries and millennium has failed here, there and everyone, is going to bring me to glory. No failure there. Oh, don't you see, beloved? Has God failed? That lies in the realm of our unbelief. That lies in the realm of our attitude to things around us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Beloved, anyone that says that God is a failure is looking in the wrong direction.
Again, I remind you, and I want to turn you now in closing to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. You say, "That isn't the last book in the Bible." No, but it speaks of the last thing. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Oh, verse 11. Down to 13. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved,
and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And listen, brother, let me tell you right here that we are living in a day when we know that it's possible. Our forebears, our Christian ancestors, had to believe this and take it on sheer naked faith. They couldn't tell how the earth could be destroyed by this process of the heavens being on fire and being dissolved and the elements melting with fervent heat. But we know today. We know it can be done. And man can do it. But has God failed? When Peter says here, centuries ago, before this was ever dreamed of, by the flash of inspiration, he said this. But I haven't come to my point yet. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Now then, has God failed?
From the very beginning when Adam sinned, right down to this day and until the Lord Jesus comes, and beyond the time when he comes, there will be a season of unrighteousness, as there has always been. And it's because of this unrighteousness that is manifesting itself in so many blatant ways today that we might say, well, God has failed. But here it says that there is a time coming when new heavens and a new earth shall be in force. And the great thing about the new heavens and the new earth is that, listen, in which righteousness is permanently at home.
Isn't that something?
And then I could, in closing, say this, that the day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. So it's not just 3 days before Jesus returns, if you want to reckon it that way, and you'll be back soon.
It's not 6 days, or just over 6 days, before it said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
That's as God counts time. I don't mean as far as the actual time is concerned. So if God is in a hurry, if God has made his perfect plan, if it doesn't seem to work out, then the thing to do is this.
Fret not. Fret not because of all these things. For God is going to justify himself in a very short while.
And those who have dared to trust him and not be moved by these things that are happening in the earth, and are not moved or frightened by all these threats of annihilation, will come into their own. No, beloved, God has not failed. God cannot fail. He'll keep his word. And the blessed thing about it is that those who through the years have believed his word will not have failed either.
Why? Because we are kept by the power of God, which the world knows nothing about. Because we are preserved. If our crown is laid up in heaven for us, as we saw earlier, and then we are laid up for the crown. And when we receive that crown of rejoicing, and we look into the face of our adorable, wonderful Lord, we'll sing again, Jesus never fails. Shall we pray? Our Father God, bless and sanctify to our encouragement, we pray, in days which are dark and getting darker all the time, that in that dark day we might see the light of prophecy burning so clear, and that with it our own hope drawing ever nearer, that we shall rejoice and lift up our heads, because we know that our redemption draweth nigh. This we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.